we want to talk about this afternoon is our love for the Lord, our Heavenly Father. And, you know, we interact with Him through different ways, through the study of His Word, through fellowship one with another, and then also through prayer. In the upper room, with the promise of the Holy Spirit, the Lord Jesus said in John 14, part of His prayer was, "And I pray the Father, and He will give you another Comforter, that it may abide with you forever. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in My name, shall teach you all things, and bring all things to your remembrance, whatever I have said unto you. But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, it shall testify of Me." And then a little bit later He says, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send it unto you." Now, as Brother Chris mentioned, many of our Bibles give it the male pronoun, he or him here, but I think it's properly it. So as we interact with our Father in heaven, I think our primary means is through prayer. And sometimes we come up, we present ourselves to Him in prayer, and we do a lot of petitions. We ask on behalf of someone else, or we ask on behalf of ourselves. And sometimes we filter on subconsciously. Sometimes we think, you know, this is not important enough to take to the Lord in prayer. It's important to me, but it's not important enough to take to Him. And I think we lose out when we do that. And other times, we get up from our prayer, whatever posture we're in, and we forget about our prayer, and we start our day, and we're not paying attention to the very thing that we asked about. And then maybe the next time we come into the venue of prayer, we think about, oh, yeah, I prayed for that this morning or last, but I haven't even thought about it all day long. And when we have those kinds of situations, then we've actually removed ourselves from watching and seeing how God is answering and dealing with us in those particular prayers. So the very first reading that we have is about paying attention to what we ask of God, and then being conscious to watch and think about the circumstances that transpire after we say the prayer. And sometimes the prayer is answered immediately, and sometimes it takes a much longer or a longer period of time. But this reading is about paying attention. So our first reading is by Sister Dawn Qualick, and it's entitled Whispers. And I'm going to see if I can put it up on the screen for you.
Whispers. The man whispered, "God, speak to me," and a meadow lark sang, but the man did not hear. So the man yelled, "God, speak to me," and the thunder rolled across the sky, but the man did not listen. The man looked around and said, "God, let me see you," and a star shined brightly, but the man did not see. And the man shouted, "God, show me a miracle." And a life was born, but the man did not notice. So the man cried out in despair, "Touch me, God, and let me know you are here." Whereupon God reached down and touched the man. But the man brushed the butterfly away and walked on. This is just a reminder that God is involved in our lives, even in the little and simple things that we take for granted. Don't miss out on a blessing because it isn't packaged the way you expect.
How many of us have done exactly that? Missed out because we didn't realize it until much later. Ann and I had a very real circumstance for us. We were traveling from Atlanta from the Atlanta airport downtown to one of the hotels. And we took the MARTA system, the Metro Area Rapid Transit Authority. And I specifically asked a prayer on the train going from the airport to the... And I asked the Lord if he'd send an angel to guide us, because we weren't sure exactly where we were going to go. So in less than 40 minutes, half an hour, that prayer was answered. And we interacted with this individual. He walked us all the way down to the hotel, and we said goodbye and parted. And we didn't recognize it until the following week. A week and a half later, we're laying in bed, and I'm thinking about that prayer, and all of a sudden it dawned on me that within a half an hour, 40 minutes of asking that prayer, the Lord literally sent a messenger to tell us, take us where we wanted to go. And the man didn't step up until we made a wrong decision. And he says to us, "Can I help you?" And I said, "Yeah, we're looking for this hotel." And he says, "Well, we were going to go one way." And he says, "No, it's actually the other way." And he says, "If you look down the street, you can see the sign." And I looked, and I didn't. And I couldn't. So I didn't. It was a homeless person, and I didn't trust them. So they offered to carry our luggage, and I didn't trust them. I said, "No, I'll just carry my luggage. You just tell me, you know, take me down there." So we went maybe, it was like a 2-block walk. We went maybe a half a block, and he stopped me. He says, "Look," he says, "this is how I make my money." He says, "Can I carry your luggage?" So I didn't trust him, but I said, "Okay." I gave him the heaviest bag, and I made him walk on the storefront side, and I walked on the street side, because if he's going to leave, he's got to get past me. And so we started talking. He said he was a Christian, and we just started talking. So he took us, and as we walked a little bit closer, all of a sudden, you could see the sign that he pointed to. You just had to know what to look for. But he was right. You could see it from where we were originally started. So he walked all the way up, and he stopped outside the hotel, and he said, "I have to stop here." And he says, "Well, I'm a guest." And I says, "I could really use your help getting our bags inside, and then I'll tip you." And he says, he stopped me. He says, "No," he says, "you don't understand. They won't let me in this hotel." And I says, "Yeah, but you're with me, and I'm a guest." And he says, "No," he says, "they won't let me in the hotel." So I tipped him. And I didn't give him all that much. I didn't think it was enough for a day and a night. A night's place to stay in for 3 meals. And when he looked at how much it was, he handed it right back. He said that was too much. And we insisted that he take it. But it took us almost 10 days before we realized that prayer had been answered within a half an hour. And that's what I'm talking about, this whisper, where we expect God to answer a certain way, and when he answers, we don't realize that this was the answer. It's just that we didn't see it for what it was. Well, our next reading is actually about an individual who paid attention throughout his whole life. And he put down a hymn that expressed how he viewed God's perspective in his life. And it's going to be read by Sister Donna Whitaker. "Great is Thy Faithfulness."
Great is Thy Faithfulness. This hymn was written by Thomas O. Chisholm, 1866 to 1960, and composed by William N. Runyon, 1870 to 1957. Chisholm was born in a log cabin in Franklin, Kentucky. Without the benefit of high school or advanced training, he began his career as a school teacher at the age of 16, in the same country schoolhouse where he had received his elementary training. He went on to be an associate editor of a newspaper by the age of 21. Chisholm struggled with his health throughout life. His health was so fragile that there were periods of time when he was confined to bed, unable to work. Between bouts of illness, he would have to push himself to put in extra hours at various jobs in order to make ends meet. This was evident when he had to give up his ministry in the Methodist Church due to his health. Chisholm went on to write over 1,200 poems and hymns. Through his struggles with illness, he found God to be faithful. It was out of that faithfulness that he drew his strength. From Lamentations 3, 21 through 25 in the New American Standard Bible now. This I recall to my mind, therefore I have hope. The Lord's loving kindnesses indeed never cease, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is his faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I have hope in him. The expression, the Lord is, from the New American Standard Bible, occurs 192 times in the scriptures. Not only is he our portion, but he is also our inheritance, our king, our rock, our light, our salvation, our shepherd. The Lord is righteous, good, and is for me, to name just a few. Spend some quiet time reviewing through all the ways the phrase, the Lord is used when you are feeling down or discouraged. The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the person who seeks him. Psalms 34:8. O taste and see that the Lord is good. How blessed is the man who takes refuge in him.
Okay, so let's sing hymn 356, Great is Thy Faithfulness. So what do I do?
Thank you.
Isn't that the sentiments we want as we look back in our lives, that we can reach this conclusion, no matter what our experiences have been, this is how God has always dealt with us. Well, our next reading is an expression of confidence guided by faith. And it has to do with being knocked down a little bit by life and encountering the unexpected and realizing that life is not always what we hope it would be and not always what we thought it would be. And sometimes for some of us, life knocks us off our feet. Sometimes it knocks the wind out of us. And then other times, that very wind that gets knocked out of us, we breathe in a gasp of awe and wonder and joy at how good and gracious God is in our behalf. So the next reading, Sister Azra is going to read for us. Father, take thy hand. Take my hand.
Just give me 1 second.
Father, take my hand. The way is dark, my Father. Cloud on cloud is gathering thickly o'er my head, and loud the thunders roar above me. See, I stand like one bewildered. Father, take my hand, and through the gloom lead safely home thy child. The way is long, my Father, and my soul longs for the rest and quiet of the goal. While yet I journey through the weary land, keep me from wandering. Father, take my hand. Quickly and straight lead to heaven's gate, thy child. The path is rough, my Father. Many a thorn hath pierced me, and my weary feet, all torn and bleeding, mark the way. Yet thy command bids me press forward. Father, take my hand. Then, safe and blessed, lead on to rest, thy child. The throng is great, my Father. Many a doubt and fear and danger compass me about, and foes oppress me so. I cannot stand or go alone. O Father, take my hand, and through the throng lead safe along thy child.
Now, if you and I were soldiers, that would be a very fitting thing to say, because that's talking about, you know, the peril that we experience and are exposed to. But we're not by trade, but we are by profession, because you and I are soldiers of the cross. So the experiences that we have, you know, we may not have the thorns, we may not have great throngs against us, we may not have to worry about wandering, lost. But we do have to worry about the everyday vicissitudes of life. How do I represent myself in my workplace? How do I represent the Lord Jesus, our Heavenly Father, when I'm driving? How patient am I with others? Or how impatient am I? And why am I patient? Is it just because I don't care? Or is it because this is what the Lord Jesus would have us to be? And what do I do when I'm trying to be taken advantage of at work? And not only trying, but they are taking advantage of me at work. How do I conduct myself then? Or what do I do when the group tells a dirty joke or uses the Lord's name in vain? Do I walk away? Do I not say anything? Do I just hang my head? What do I do? What do I say? I think that's where this prayer comes into place. Father, take my hand. Well, speaking about our life experiences, this next reading gives us some comparisons we can draw from in nature to help us determine for ourselves how we will deal with the experiences that we have in our lives. Perhaps you remember the saying that God will never take you where the grace of God cannot keep you. So trust and believe in God without doubting. So we've asked Sister Marta Napchinsky to read the next one. It's the buzzard, the bat, the bee, and me.
The buzzard. If you put a buzzard in a pen that is 6 feet by 8 feet and is entirely open at the top, the bird, in spite of its ability to fly, will be an absolute prisoner. The reason is that a buzzard always begins a flight from the ground with a run of 10 to 12 feet. Without space to run, as its habit, it will not even attempt to fly, but will remain a prisoner for life in a small jail with no tap. The bat. The ordinary bat that flies around at night, a remarkable nimble creature in the air, cannot take off from a level place. If it is placed on the floor or flat ground, all it can do is shuffle about helplessly and, no doubt, painfully until it reaches some slight elevation from which it can throw itself into the air. Then, at once, it takes off like a flash. The bee. A bumblebee, if dropped into an open tumbler, will be there until it dies, unless it's taken out. It never sees the means of escape at the top, but persists in trying to find some way out through the sides near the bottom. It will seek a way where none exists until it completely destroys itself. In many ways, we are like the buzzard, the bat, and the bumblebee. We struggle about with all our problems and frustrations, never realizing that all we have to do is look up. That's the answer, the escape route, and the solution to any problem. Just look up. Sorrow looks back, worry looks around, but faith looks up. Live simply, love generously, care deeply, speak kindly, and trust in our Creator who loves us.
Okay, thank you. Well, just look up is the goal, but in practicality, that doesn't always work. Because if you're always looking up, you're going to trip. And if you're always watching your feet, you're going to bang your head. And, you know, we can be, I think Brother Carl has said this, you can be so spiritually good that you can be so spiritually minded that you have no earthly good. Now, I think the balance lies in between there, right? Where you wear the Lord Jesus on your lapel, on your sleeves, in your gloves, in your shoes. And you wear them, and you let people see who you are through your love for Him. So next time you're in a situation where you can't seem to gain momentum, stop and look up and see if that doesn't change your perspective. Well, when we tend to look up, it has the wonderful ability of drawing us closer to Him. Have you ever gone outside at night and just watched the stars as they appear? I know in the areas that we live in, our metropolitan areas, the light levels sometimes wash out everything. So I've often thought it'd be really spectacular to be out in the middle of nowhere, like the ocean or a mountain or a desert, where there's very low or very little light, and you can look up and you can actually see the heavens drop down. I grew up in the rural communities, and it was very common for us to walk outside and the sky just literally dropped. And then the neighbors started putting up all the yard lights, and so the skies got further and further away. But there's just something about looking up that releases a load that you're carrying yourself, because you realize you're just one small part of this grand universe, and we're just one small fish in this very large ocean of humanity. But the amazing thing is that one fish is being dealt with by God personally. And the whole goal of our prayers is to draw closer to Him. So let's sing Hymn 161A, Nearer, Still Nearer. Our next reading is just a simple reminder of what the Lord Jesus said about watch, care, and guidance. If you remember, he said that God clothes the grass of the fields and that he's concerned about the number of hairs in our heads. And if he's able to take care of those things, he's also willing and able to take care of us. So in Matthew 6, verse 30, it reads, "Wherefore, if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewith shall we be clothed? For after all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows what things ye have need of before you ask." Our next reading by Sister Alice is titled, "How Much Does Prayer Weigh?" How much does prayer weigh?
Louise Redden, a poorly dressed lady with a look of defeat in her face, walked into a grocery store. She approached the owner of the store in a most humble manner and asked if he would let her charge a few groceries. She softly explained that her husband was very ill and unable to work. They had 7 children, and they needed food. John Longhouse, the grocer, scoffed at her and requested that she leave his store. Visualizing the family needs, she said, "Please, sir, I will bring you the money just as soon as I can." John told her he would not give her credit as she did not have a charge account at his store. Standing beside the counter was a customer who overheard the conversation between the two. The customer walked forward and told the grocer that he would stand good for whatever she needed for her family. The grocer said in a very reluctant voice, "Do you have a grocery list?" Louise replied, "Yes, sir." "Okay," he said. "Put your grocery list on the scales, and whatever your grocery list weighs, I will give you that amount in groceries." Louise hesitated a moment with a bowed head. Then she reached into her purse and took out a piece of paper and scribbled something on it. She then laid the piece of paper on the scale carefully, with her head still bowed. The eyes of the grocer and the customer showed amazement when the scales went down and stayed down. The grocer, staring at the scales, turned slowly to the customer and said begrudgingly, "I can't believe it." The customer smiled, and the grocer started to put the groceries on the other side of the scales. The scale did not balance, so he continued to put more and more groceries on them until the scales would hold no more. The grocer stood there in utter disgust. Finally, he grabbed a piece of paper from the scales and looked at it with greater amazement. It was not a grocery list. It was a prayer. It read, "Dear Lord, you know my needs, and I am leaving this in your hands." The grocer gave her the groceries that he had gathered and placed on the scales and stood in stunned silence. Louise thanked him and left the store. The customer handed the $50 bill to John as he said it was worth every penny of it. It was sometime later that John Longhouse discovered the scales were broken. Therefore, only God knows how much a prayer weighs. Submitted by Karen Beckwith.
That's faith, isn't it? That's faith. I've heard of accounts where individuals have not had food in their cabinets, and they've said a prayer, and they set the table, and they've waited, and someone came with groceries to the door. That's faith. I don't know if this is true or not, but the concept is real, that she believed that God would meet her need, whatever it was. And if it wouldn't have been through the grocer, then it would have been through the customer, because he already stood behind her. So she trusted, and she was met in her trust. And that's why I think many times, sometimes Lord Jesus would say, "According to your faith, be it unto you." You have a little faith, you have a little healing. You have a lot of faith, you have a lot of healing, a lot of blessing. So our last reading then is a simple reminder that we should be putting our faith to work in our everyday lives, and that faith in God and the love of His Son, our Savior, should spill over to others. And Brother Seth Kopak is going to read our last reading.
My six-year-old son asked if he could say grace. As we bowed our heads, he said, "God is good, God is great. Thank you for the food, and I would even thank you more if God gets us ice cream for dessert. And liberty and justice for all. Amen." Along with the laughter from the other customers nearby, I heard a woman remark, "That's what's wrong with this country. Kids today don't even know how to pray, asking God for ice cream. I never." Hearing this, my son burst into tears and asked me, "Did I do it wrong? Is God mad at me?" As I held him and assured him that he had done a terrific job and God was certainly not mad at him, an elderly gentleman approached our table. He winked at my son and said, "I happen to know that God thought that was a very great prayer." "Really?" my son asked. "Cross my heart," the man replied. Then, in a theatrical whisper, he added, indicating the woman whose remark had started this whole thing, "Too bad she never asks God for ice cream. A little ice cream is good for the soul sometimes." Naturally, I bought my kids ice cream at the end of the meal, and my son stared at his for a moment and then did something I will remember the rest of my life. He picked up his sundae without a word, walked over and placed it in front of the woman. With a big smile, he told her, Here, this is for you. Ice cream is good for the soul sometimes, and my soul is good already."
Yeah, out of the mouth of babes, right? Sometimes the most innocent of things can have the most hard impacts on us. Well, we've been talking about prayer and paying attention in prayer and trying to let who we are become evident to others as they interact with us, and to not hide behind our faith, but to stand and show our faith. And I think we do this because of the sentiments of this next hymn, our closing hymn, hymn 129, "I've Found a Friend."